Lovely. Well, don't you wish that the church could get on? You know, not just get on with evangelism, not just get on with worship, not just get on with mercy ministries, but frankly, that the church could just get on. You know, it must have been so nice in the beginning when there was just one church, when all the Christians agreed, when there were no differences or fallings out. Well, if you've ever thought like that, then you're right and you're wrong. Because it would be nice if all Christians agreed. But it's hardly ever been like that. And today, Paul tells us about the early church heavyweight apostle showdown between Paul and Peter in Antioch. Yes, over in the red corner, there was the Johnny-come-lately apostle Paul, who'd been the previous persecutor of the church. Over in the blue corner, there was Peter, Cephas, renamed by Jesus himself as Peter, the rock on which the church was going to be built. And this was the face-to-face showdown of the apostles. We probably don't need that, do we? Anyway, but that was what happened. And it was no mean feat for Paul to engage in a face-off with Peter. You know, Paul is this kind of this guy who's just come along in the recent past. He persecuted the church. He wasn't one of the original sort of 12 disciples or even the wider group of disciples. And now he's telling Peter that he's wrong. So why did Paul cause a hoo-ha? I'm very pleased I typed hoo-ha into my computer and it didn't have a problem with the spelling of that. Hoo-ha, great word. Let's reintroduce it. Why did Paul cause a hoo-ha in the early church? Well, it was because Peter was being hypocritical, but in a way that could lead others away from the amazing good news of salvation through the grace of God alone. See, Peter hadn't had a problem with the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians. Well, not eventually. Remember, it took a little bit of persuading. Peter had not been sure, being a good Jewish boy, not associated with Gentiles. But he'd had that vision where God lowered the sheet down. And Jesus had said, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. So then Cornelius' folks arrive and ask Peter to come to his house at Gentile, and Peter goes, and he not only shares the good news of the gospel with them, he shares his life, he shares a meal with them as well. And you know, that was a big deal for a Jew. Sharing a meal is quite a personal thing for us. We were talking about the fact, you know, we ought to have another church meal sometime soon. I think we're going to do it after Easter, because we realise we've not got long now till we get to February. Lent starts on the 14th of February, as do the Valentine's menus, so it'll be a bit sort of difficult to sort of get, you know, a nice meal for us, and then we're into Lent. So after Easter, we're going to have one of our church meals. And it's really good to get together and have a meal together as a fellowship. But, you know, it is a big thing for any of us. You know, there might be people that you quite like, but you're not sure about having them over for dinner. You know, having people over for dinner is quite a personal thing. But it was more than that for Peter. To the Jews, the Gentiles, we're seen as ritually unclean. So eating with a Gentile would make a Jew ritually unclean as well. It would mean that they couldn't go into the temple, they couldn't offer sacrifices, they couldn't come into God's presence according to the Old Testament laws. And those Old Testament laws, they showed God's people that God was holy. You couldn't just stroll into God's presence. You know, you needed to be cleansed, you needed to be right with him, you needed to be one of his people. Jews, therefore, did not eat with Gentiles, or at least that used to be the rule. And Paul says, look, you don't live like that anymore, Peter. What had changed in Peter's life? Well, Jesus, you see, it used to be about us trying to make ourselves pure and holy to come into God's presence, but Jesus came into our presence to make us pure and holy. He came into our presence to do all the work. We saw in our gospel reading how Jesus was eating with sinners. And he came into our presence to make it possible for us to come into his. And he said as well, it's not the things that we eat, it's not the things we put into our bodies, it's not what we touch that makes us unclean. It's actually what comes out of us, what comes out of our hearts, out of our inner selves, our feelings, our thoughts. That's what makes us unclean before God. So on the cross, Jesus did away with all of those things. He did away with our sin once and for all. He cleared it all away. so that we could be with God. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're now able to enter into God's presence because of his cleansing blood. That was Jew and that was Gentile alike. So when men came to Antioch from James in Jerusalem, why was Peter intimidated by them? Why did Peter suddenly start to change what he'd been doing and what he'd been saying? I mean, it could be that, you know, he was a little bit intimidated by them. They seemed more intellectual than he was. I mean, Peter was just a fisherman, wasn't he? And these guys, they were coming from, you know, Jerusalem. They'd been taught by the apostles, the other apostles. And maybe they sort of arrive and they use big words and they sound like they know things that Peter wasn't really sure of. And he feels a bit intimidated by them. Perhaps they've got that air of authority. They've come from Jerusalem, the headquarters of the early church. They've come from James, the brother of Jesus. And these impressive teachers were arguing that the Old Testament laws should still be being kept, even once you were a Christian. And so to please them, to fit in with them, to maybe impress them, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. It's a very easy thing for us to do, isn't it? When teachers come along and start saying things, even if we're not sure it's right, but they sound so convincing. But by doing that, Peter meant that he was being a hypocrite. He knew that the Gentiles weren't ritually unclean anymore. I mean, he'd happily eaten with them. Paul said, you know, look, you don't live like a Jew anymore. This is what you used to do. Why have you stopped? And now his hypocrisy is setting a bad example and it's leading others astray. In verse 13, Paul says the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray. These men, known as the circumcision group, were in effect saying, okay, look, you're saved by faith, you know, you turn to Jesus as your saviour, but you belong to God's people only if you're circumcised, only if you carry on keeping all the laws that we do. But Paul's emphatic. He says, Peter, you and I both know better than that. Verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, no, we find ourselves kind of going, sorry, what? But he's making the point that we were God's people, we were in that group of people, we were God's chosen people, the Jews. We weren't the people that were outside of God's chosen people before the Gentiles. Okay? He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We know. Paul says, we know as God's chosen people that law keeping can't save us. We know that if we try to live that way, we're just going to drown in an ocean of rules and regulations, of sinful pride and self-glorification. But we also know that despite all that, we will never ever be holy. We will never ever be justified by God. And that's important because being justified means being innocent before God. It's a legal term. It means that there are no penalties to pay. There's no legal justification that can make us pay a penalty if we're justified. Okay. A couple of weeks ago, I came home to find the postman had put a little card through my door. Do you ever find that? And it says, you know, basically someone's tried to send you a letter, but they didn't put a stamp on it. So if you want your letter, you've got to come down to the sorting office and you've got to pay a penalty to get your letter back. Not just the postage, there's a penalty to pay on it as well. Of course, you never know what the letter is, you know. 99% of the time, it's junk mail. But that one, you know, that 1%, it could be a letter from, you know, some uncle that you've never heard of leaving you £2 million. So you've got to go to the post office, haven't you, just in case. So I went down to the sorting office with my little card. I gave it to the chap that was there. And so I got my wallet out, ready to pay my fine, ready to pay my penalty. And he came back after a couple of minutes, and he said, I don't really understand what's happened here. He said, but here's your letter, there's nothing to pay. And I looked at my letter, and sure enough, it had on it a little stamp there that says, posted without payment, tick. And then down there, it has a little sticker on in yellow that says, fee to pay, £2, no postage paid. But equally clear, is the Royal Mail sticker on the top that says Royal Mail first class postage paid. So quite rightly the chap at the post office said, it says all this that there's a fee to pay, but I can't charge you because on here it says it has been paid, it's all been paid. And that's what Jesus did for us. The fee has been paid, the penalty has been paid. We can't be charged because Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for our sins in our place. Whoever put the postage thing on paid the full price. I can't be charged any more than that. And that's what Jesus did. Paul says no one can be justified with God by works of the law. That was the terrible realization, do you remember last year, that the young Martin Luther came to as a monk. But his joy was only he made the same discovery as Paul and Peter, who put their faith in Christ Jesus, that they may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. The price is paid. So how does that all work out in our everyday lives? Well, first of all, we've got to decide whose side we're on, Paul or Peter. I mean, okay, not many of us would argue in favour of circumcision, but there would still be a lot of Christians that want, or that deep down believe, in a salvation through faith, but belonging through law keeping. And here's the convincing sounding argument you might use to back that up. So look, if we say that we're saved by faith alone, and that's it, no law keeping attached, well, doesn't that open up the possibility that Christians can live in any way that they like and simply excuse it, say, well, we're saved by faith alone, we can do what we like because we're saved. Be like me kind of going, yeah, I can smear whatever I like on the windscreen of my car and then it'll just wash clean. But Paul's aware, and that's probably his argument in verses 17 to 18, that you can't argue that. He says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Paul says, look, when I turned to Jesus in faith, I tore down my old way of life out of love for him. But if I now rebuild that sinful life, under the cover of being saved by faith, I would actually be a worse lawbreaker than I was before. That's not what being a Christian is all about. In contrast, in verses 19 to 20, Paul says that we need to live in a new way as Christians. He says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. First of all, he says, I saw the law for what it was. It could never save me. So I stopped looking to it. I literally died to it as my saviour, so that I could then embrace the saving love of God through Christ on the cross and live out my life in the light and the love of Christ. And so please God. That means we need to be challenged by Paul just as Peter was. Back in verse 14, Paul literally accuses Peter of not also walking with the gospel. And we all know what that means, don't we? Yes, we do really. Okay, if you want to get your teeth straightened, you go and see orthodontist. That's right. Okay, if you've got a problem with your skeletal system in some place, it's not quite straight, you might be referred to see a, what sort of surgeon? Orthopedic, that's right. So we can work out, can't we, that ortho means straight. Yeah, you go to see an orthodontist to get your teeth straightened, you go and see an orthopedic surgeon to get your spine straightened. And if Paul's accusing Peter of not ortho walking with the gospel, he's saying, look, you're not straight walking with the gospel. You're kind of going all off over there somewhere, away from the true message of the good news of Jesus. Peter, you need straightening out. Where are we not author walking with the gospel? Where are we in danger of wandering off and at the same time setting a bad example to other believers? Perhaps we find it hard to share fellowship with those we feel somehow superior to. That was part of the issue there in Antioch. And that can work in both ways, can't it? You know, people can sort of despise people that they look up to, or despise people they look down on. It can work in social groupings, in with political leanings, with personal tastes, in worship or music or clothing. Do we need to be reminded, and we will be in the coming weeks, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're co-heirs and we're all children of God. Or are we still trying to add our good works into the gospel? Yeah, saved by faith, but belonging to God's people by keeping the law. Remember, as a Christian, it's not a bad thing that we would want to live in a way that pleases God out of love for God. But it is a bad thing to live in such a way intending to earn God's approval or try to put him in your debt. Paul's right when he concludes this section in verse 21 by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's a really important verse to hang on to that. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. When we stop and think about it, it's incredibly arrogant, isn't it, for us to claim that we could earn our salvation or even contribute to it in any way. If we truly believe that we can, then in effect what we're saying is that, you know, on a really good day, I can be as holy and as just and as righteous as God is himself. Really? We think that about ourselves? And secondly, if we think that, we're also claiming that Jesus therefore died for nothing. You know, thanks Jesus, but you didn't need to do it. You could have stayed in heaven. You didn't need to die that terrible death by crucifixion on the cross, because I could do it myself, thank you. So we think we're as good as God, and we think God's wrong by coming as Jesus to save us from our sins. No wonder Paul's concerned that he sees Peter acting not in line with the truth of the gospel. So just as an orthodontist or an orthopedic surgeon might give us things to correct our teeth or our spine, so we need to go back to the gospel and allow it to correct our walk with God if we too are out of line. As Christians, we need to, as Paul put it, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember that Paul is challenged challenges the Galatians about their joy. We lose our joy in the gospel when we turn it into a set of rules. It's just simply thou shalt and thou shalt not. We have to do this. God becomes a strict taskmaster who demands and does not love. But the gospel is all about love. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son to die, to rise again, to conquer sin and death, to pay the price, to justify us, so that there is, where is it here? So that there is no more penalty for us to pay. So that we're right with God, holy and innocent before our holy God. What do we need to do? Just believe. Simply believe. Simply have faith. And then out of love, not out of compulsion, not out of joyless duty, but out of love for Jesus, then serve God and serve one another. Heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to faith, not because they've earned it, not because they've achieved their own salvation, but because they've been rescued and brought home, because they've been saved by Jesus, because they believed in him and received God's unmerited grace. And that's the salvation we need to know. And when we know that, we should then put no obstacle in the way of that for other people. Because if we go astray, others will see us. And perhaps we need to correct our gospel walk so that we're back on the straight and narrow. Because we need to remember what Peter needed to be reminded of. That other Christians are watching how we walk. Amen.